The study is in Habakkuk, and it's chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. And later on after the study, we'll be having the discourse by Brother Joe Chapler, as I mentioned. Because the subject matter of these verses is very rich, it's quite easy to make a discourse from either or part of one of these verses. So if some of the ground sort of rules that I'd like to set in play would be, if you like to make a comment, put your name into the chat or comments column, and I'll know that to call you in. Also, secondly, I'd ask that comments be not too lengthy and succinct, really, because of the maximum participation of the individuals. And what I propose to do with this study is to go through verse by verse, initially, and to dissect the verse into the words and to see what the meanings are on what is reflected in them, then do a symbolic application of such, and then proceed to the next verse. So the area under study that we have today is Habakkuk chapter 2, 1 to 4, which read, "I will stand on my guard post and station myself on the rampart or watchtower, and I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me and how I may reply when I am approved or reproved. Then the Lord answered me and said, record the vision and describe it on tablets, that the one who reads it may run. For the vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastens toward the goal. It will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it, for it will certainly come. It will not delay. Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is right within him, but the righteous will live by his faith." So initially, I'd like to open up with chapter 2 and verse 1, where the words are, "I will stand on my guard post and action myself on the rampant." And what I'd like to ascertain first is how do we view the aspect and to define what the meaning is between firstly the word stand and the second word which is watch, then we'll go on to the next key words. But I'd like to first prod the word stand. How do the brethren see what it would be referring to?
Can you put your hand up?
Yeah, for you?
Yeah.
Sister Sue would like to make a comment.
I think of holding fast the word of truth. Standing is meaning that you're firmly set. You don't move forward or backward. Thank you.
Okay, so thanks for that. So,
go ahead. I was just going to say that where are they standing? It has an appropriate importance because, like for fires, they have towers that they stand at and they can see afar off. They can watch for signs of imminent things happening, approaching storms or troops or rain or whatever. But they have a panoramic view of the land. So standing there and where they're standing are important. Thank you.
Okay, so the word stand, if you stand, usually, undoubtedly, it means to hold one's ground, to stay firm somewhere, to abide. And how would we see the word watch? What would we view as the word watch? Sister Linda. You'll have to unmute, Sister Linda.
Reminding me. Yes, if we stand, are you all right? If we stand,
Go ahead. I've muted the other person. Go ahead.
Right. If we stand, then we are also awake. You can't sleep in standing. And if you are a watcher, have got your pulse to watch, you need to be alert. You need to be alert day and night, depending on what time you have been put on the watch to report. What was your other question? Oh, sorry. Wait.
I was just looking at the words of stand and to watch. Brother Ray.
Yeah, Brother Adam, it's just interesting, the word watch there. I don't know how many looked it up, but it's just interesting. It has the meaning to lean forward. That is to peer into the distance by implication to observe or await. But to me, I think when we look at this, to be peering into the distance is really the critical point. It comes in with that thought of guard. If you're only looking at the area just very much around you, you are not aware of what is happening, Brother Adam. Thank you.
Thanks for that, Brother Ray. So to peer is another aspect that comes out. Brother Richard. You'll have to unmute, Brother Richard. I think Brother Richard has a problem. I can't hear him at all.
I'm sorry, Brother Adam. My cursor wouldn't move to unmute me. It wanted to play up. In chapter 2, when we talked about the guard post or watching, it's reminiscent of a scripture in Isaiah. That's in Isaiah 21, and it's in verse 8. I don't know if you'd like to get someone to volunteer to read that, Brother
Adam. Well, maybe
Adam.
Sister Kay, who's beside you, may be able to volunteer, Brother Richard. Sister Kay, yes, Isaiah 21, verse 8.
It volunteered.
You could have warned me.
And that's Isaiah 21, verse 8. It won't be a second.
Verse 8. And he cried, "A lion, my lord, I stand continually upon the watchtower in the daytime, and I am set in my ward whole nights."
So there it speaks about standing and on a rampant or a watchtower. So it's very the same sort of language as used in chapter 2, verse 1. I will keep standing. Over.
Thanks, Brother Richard. Okay, so we've established the aspect of standing and watching. The next word we have is a tower. How would we view the tower? What's in our minds as a tower, and do we have any Old Testament references to paint the picture for us a little bit? Sister Linda.
Yes, in the Isaiah scripture we have already in verse 6, the Lord says, "Go, station the lookout or the watcher, and let him report what he sees." That's the reason why he is up there. He is to peer out and to watch carefully. So the tower would be an elevated place on which the watcher is capable of looking further than others. So it would be a special individual, wouldn't it?
Okay, thank you. So a tower is like an elevated area. It's a structure. I may go to the Aquino family if they can get a reader for 2 Chronicles chapter 8, verse 5. And another one would be Ezekiel chapter 4 and 7, if the Aquino family could read out those two verses. Thank you. First one's 2 Chronicles chapter 8, verse 5, and the second one is Ezekiel 4 and 7.
Okay. 5, and he built Beth Horon the upper and Beth Horon the lower fed cities with walls, gates, and bars. Then,
and Ezekiel 4:7, and you shall set your face toward the siege of Jerusalem, and your arm shall be uncovered, and you shall prophesy against it. Over.
Thanks for that. So the Second Chronicles gives the idea of the fenced cities and having a watchtower, and the Ezekiel references there's really like a rampart of Jerusalem, depending on which version you happen to read there. So the verse begins with I, and the I, who would we think the I would be? I know initially it is to Habakkuk, but now let's take a symbolic sort of glean to it. How would we see the symbolism coming into play? Who would the I stand for in a symbolism as such? Brother A?
Yeah, it's interesting. This picture here of I stand, we realized that it was Habakkuk who was standing. He was, waiting to see what the heaven, Jehovah had to speak to him. But it's interesting, really, in a way, it's a picture of a servant waiting for his master, or even a child waiting for their older brother or their father to come. And so I think while the verse refers to Habakkuk, I think it really gives us the picture that at this end of the age, especially during this Laodicean period, we are asked to watch. But it's just interesting that at this time, we're actually told to listen for the knock to the door. But in each case, it is to pay attention. Thank you.
Thanks for that, Brother Ray. So the eye are the faithful watchers. In other words, that could be viewed towards the gospel age. I think there's, I've got a, Bill and Ellie Rosmus asked what to do to make a comment. You've done the correct thing. You just put your name into the send a message aspect to flag that you'd like to comment. So please unmute if you'd like to make a comment. I'm not sure whether it's Bill or Ellie that would make a comment. Go ahead. I'm not getting any feedback from any sound there, sadly. Maybe write your comments.
I'm sorry. This is Ellie. I was just asking because I'm not familiar with it. It's not like Zoom where you raise your hand. So I just wanted to comment in a future verse. So now I'll know.
Okay. That's fine. Just, if you like to make a comment, just put your name into the message box. Or the chat on the left side of the screen. So, if we take the elaboration that I would refer to faithful watchers, how I suppose would we view that we would be standing and on the symbolic tower, and how? Or what would we do to keep sort of be fine-tuned and attune what goes on this tower? So we know it's an elevated state on this watchtower we're looking at, and what would be making us stand out being on this sort of symbolic tower per se? I imagine one of the things that would that comes out is we need to be separate from the world. That's how we would be standing out. And undoubtedly, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 17, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 17, I may get a reader from the Liebig family, if I may, just to get others to participate. If I don't give thanks, Sister Rowena or Brother Gavin, that's there.
Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I'll receive you.
So we we would be standing out from the aspect of being separate from the world in our actions and our behaviour. Brother Richard.
Yes, Brother Adam, it reminds me of the talk we had this morning about, letting our light shine. I've got something in my throat. We must stand out, our light must shine, and we must use every opportunity we have to let that light shine, stand out, and be completely separate from the world. Over.
Okay, so we stress our function and our privilege. Sister Sue, then Sister Linda. Go ahead, Sister Sue.
I was thinking in terms of the watch, like they say, the Watchtower Society. What was that about? It was watching. As far as finding the watchman, was overseeing the thing. There was one, a night watchman, which everyone could rest while they could. Kept an eye on the settlement to make sure that no attack was occurring, that no one was approaching and to attack, or if they were to receive some good news and some were waiting for some one to an important person to arrive, there'd be someone on the watchtower. We have so many different watchtowers, like in airports. They check the sky to see the approaching. The approaching aircraft and so forth. So this is, Jesus told us to watch. And so he gave us all the signs. So when we read about the nation rising up against nation and all those various things in Matthew 24, we're not necessarily on a tower, but we're to be checking the word of God to see whether we can see these events occurring in our life. And like we see the most recent thing is the coronavirus and how it's affecting the lives of everyone. It's signs of the time. Thank you.
Thanks, Sister Sue. Sister Linda.
That's covered already some of the things. We also wonder, Habakkuk here, he set himself on the watch, so he was supposed to be on the watch and on the tower. And then he wanted to watch what he, that's God, will say to him. So it is waiting. If we take it as a class, the Habakkuk class, they are there to peer out, to watch, to see the things happening. And of course, these are worldly things, as our Lord brings out in Matthew 24, and to recognize where we are in the stream of time as best as we can. And waiting for his word.
Thanks for that, Sister Linda. Brother Byron.
Now, I heard a comment on this years ago that I really appreciated, and it expands the word I to really all. And the illustration was, if you're standing watch and watching for an enemy or something approaching that, if there's only one on the watchtower, the thing coming can hide behind a tree or something else. Whereas you had watchers along the wall, you'd get different angles to support one another. And I like that idea that, there becomes a reliance on each other. If we're supposed to watch and to pray, I like the thought that we need to do it together, especially as the time draws near. Thank you.
Thanks for that, Brother Byron. So therefore, the I isn't just the individual, they're faithful watchers. In other words, the other consecrated ones who are on alert, and they're making a stand by being recipients of God's instructions. one of the other little things I just prod on it would be, what would you think will keep us on this high tower? What will keep us, I know we're meant to be alert and so forth, but what gets us onto this higher tower, so as to speak? Brother Darren.
Yes, Brother. there's another scripture in regarding to this watch, and it's Micah 7 and verse 7. If I could just read that one, please.
Go ahead, Micah 7 and verse 7.
But as for me, I will watch, expect for the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. I just think this is another similar, you know, the waiting has to be expectantly. You don't want to be sleeping up there on the tower and missing the signs and missing the, you know, the, as was mentioned earlier, the message might be. So to be in expectation. Thank you.
Thanks for that, Brother Darren. So that's that expectation. Going back to the thought of what would keep us in being up on this high tower to have this foresight and eyesight to be there. Brother Byron mentioned the eye, defining it as all, in other words, those that are consecrated and are following the Lord, one of the things that comes to mind is a verse that we've had quite often today, is Hebrews 10:25. I'll get someone in the Aquino family to read Hebrews 10:25. Someone there hasn't read yet in the family, thanks.
Okay, Hebrews 10:25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Thank you.
Thanks for that. So one aspect is this group participation as we have. Not forgetting the assembling of ourselves. It's essential that we're together as a group. Satan loves to attack individuals. Undoubtedly, another thing that would keep us up there would be a nice text in Ephesians 6:18. And I'll go back to the Aquino family who hasn't read there because there's a few of you there. So if you'd like to look up Ephesians 6:18, another verse you might take on is 2 Timothy 2:15.
Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching to this very thing with all perseverance and supplication for all saints.
And 2 Timothy 2:15.
Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth.
Thank you.
Thanks for that. So there we have what Habakkuk did. He prayed, as I mentioned earlier on today. He was deep in prayer with the Heavenly Father at all times. The second aspect is study. We need to study. These things, by studying, by prayer, by assembling together, these things keep us on the high tower, on ready alert, and we're effectively switched on, so as to speak, in our modern terminology. Brother Ray.
Thank you, Brother Adam. I think when we look at this, you asked about why are we up there. I think one of the things is that we look at the fact Philippians 3:20 gives us a point that our citizenship is in heaven, for which we are eagerly waiting for the Saviour. And I think to me the picture of it is that if you are you come out of the world, we know we've still got to work and we've still got to be there in that sense. But I think to me, this thought of coming up on the tower is really to come apart from the world, to come up above that. And, you know, that's what our Lord also said in John 17:11. Now I am no longer in the world. And that was the point. But he knew that we were going to be here still, as he goes on and says. But we've got to turn our eyes heavenward to gain the message from our Heavenly Father. Thank you.
Thanks for that, Brother Ray. Well, we may take on an extra verse. I'll go to Brother Richard and then we'll take on verse 2. Brother Richard.
Yeah, thanks, Brother Adam. You're asking about watching, or how do we keep on the watch. I don't think we've had Ephesians, have we, chapter 5, Brother
no,
Adam?
Haven't. No.
Ephesians 5:15, and it says there in Ephesians 5:15, so keep strict watch that how you walk is not as unwise, but as wise persons. So really, we have to be watching ourselves all the time to make sure that we are keeping away from this Babylonian false system today. So always to be on the watch. And then as it was brought out this morning in the talk about Revelation, that when Jesus knocks at the door, we will be ready for him. Over.
Thank you for that, Brother Richard. So in quick sequential fashion, the eyes, all the consecrated, most likely it appears to, and standing means to holding one's ground and abiding in, and watching is to be constantly alert. And the symbolic tower is the elevated position. We're trying to see it from, in a way, God's viewpoint up on high. And if we do get any attacks and so forth, our defense is the truth, undoubtedly, that comes out of that as well. In verse 2, we when we may just take and prod that a little bit, because this is the answer that the Heavenly Father is giving sort of to Habakkuk. Firstly, he says, the Lord answered me, and he said, record or write the vision or inscribe it on tablet, that one who reads it may run. So here we have a number of key words in this verse. I think that possibly I'd like to just prod a bit. The words come out to write the vision, to write it, and the vision aspect comes out of it as well, and to make it plain on tables that's been given here. So how would we view these words? The first one being have a look at these words, what they would mean in writing, firstly, and taking the next word, writing, and the vision, what would we sort of think that they'd be referring to?
Brother Adam?
Yeah, go ahead.
It's interesting, because normally he's up the watchtower, would be on the edge of the town. Normally what would happen is he would shout out what the message was to the people. But this appears to not only be a message for that time, but also to be a message that was going to have to be recorded, as it was a message for a future time as well. And it was to be inscribed on tablets. It was to be put on something that was fairly permanent, that would not be damaged. You know, if it was just written on papyrus or that, it may have been damaged. But it seems that this had to be recorded. As we say, it was set in stone. Thank you.
Thanks, Brother Ray. I'm not sure whether Brother Ted or Sister Anna had a comment to make.
Well, Brother Adam, I would like to comment on that second chapter. Question.
Yes.
Verse,
second verse. Second verse.
Yes. About that. Write the vision. Well, I am positive that what Prophet Habakkuk was writing here, that comes from our Heavenly Father, and that must be God's plan of salvation, God's plans of ages. And I also believe that that God's plan is absolute revelation. This is indication to the heaven for all of us, all brethren and sisters from all over the world who are following Jesus' footsteps. And we are so privileged and we can even say lucky that that God took us and put on that beautiful narrow way. And you know, thanks to all the prophets which mention about it. And how could we understand very well if Pastor Russell won't explain us? So we're again very privileged that we live in that time, that we have wonderful understanding of the truth. So, and that beautiful plan of salvation is written in such way that everybody could understand it. Thank you, Brother Adam.
Thanks for that, Brother Ted. I'll get Sister Ellie would like to make a comment.
I agree with Brother that last spoke. And Brother Russell, when he deals with Habakkuk 2:2, for example, in the third volume, he defines the write it on tables or charts. That's exactly, he as the Laodicean messenger, that's exactly what he did. And we have this vision of the whole plan of God. We call it the divine plan of the ages, the chart of the divine plan of the ages. And he set forth all the details. He wrote all the details in the volumes. The next verse, of course, gives a time feature when the vision would be developed, when the vision would happen, and exactly at the time of the Lord's return. So I think that it's important that we realize. And he who sees it will run. This is the information they need to make their calling and election sure, to consecrate, and to run the race over.
Thanks for that. So, sort of the vision is applicable towards what's being termed as the divine plan of the ages. And undoubtedly two parts of it, one of them being the destruction of Babylon, which we go through Habakkuk, and that's what's transpiring there. But, of course, as I mentioned in my presentation, the symbolic Babylon, this church system that will be destroyed. And secondly, undoubtedly also, the establishment of the Messiah's kingdom. They're sort of the real invitation and to the high calling. But to tell the world of what's going to transpire, the destruction of Babylon and the establishment of Messiah's kingdom. And it's so paramount in today's time frame, this establishment of the Messiah's kingdom, to give them hope. And really, the work of the Heavenly Father is a work in progress, in effect, in even today's day. I know we've gone to Ephesians, but we've gone to Ephesians 6, we've gone to Ephesians 5, but we'd like to get a reader from, I may get someone from the Liebeck family to read for us, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. It's Ephesians 4 and 11.
And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers.
Thank you very much for that, Sarah. So there we have this sort of, not everything is revealed at once also that comes out from this. It takes all a bit of time. Sister mentioned about, and Brother Ted, on writing on tables. We may prod the aspect of making it plain and the word tables just to get those things clear in our minds. And really the table has been mentioned to make it to write it down on tablets was the terminology that's used in the ancient scriptures, and it wasn't to be written on parchment, so it would disappear. So we have this to this very day. But how would we view the aspect, or what would we define as it being plain and to have it on tables? How does that fit in your minds? And Brother Darren?
Yeah, Brother Adam, I'm just interested in this point because I'm thinking now the Lord God, he's so many times he says have it written in our hearts in so many aspects on our to him and our love and devotion. But this one in Habakkuk speaks of as such to put it down, make it plain so it has to be explained on tables. And the vision is, as revealed there, was a dream or a revelation, so it's, or an oracle, so it is something very special. And I just find it interesting that, you know, it's for the new creation, it's to be written in each one's heart, and this one is, yeah, to be written, inscribed on tablets. So I'm interested on brethren's thoughts. Thank you.
Okay. So it's written plain, so it's meant to be readily understood, it appears from that, easy to grasp, and it mean it has to be clear, because the verse there says that the one who reads it may run. Brother Richard.
Yes, Brother Adam, you just stole my thunder. That's exactly what I was going to say, because the bottom half of that scripture says so that the one reading aloud from it may do it easily, and my footnote says or fluently or clearly, so it had to be written down in that way so it would be easily able to be read and be understood. Over.
Thanks for that, Brother Richard. So the tables, if you recall, I don't know how many are familiar with Babylonian tablets, but the tablets had to be impregnated with an instrument to put the hieroglyphics into them. And it was done in a neat and a very clean, orderly, systemic presentation. And that's the way one tends to view this as being the presentation of God's plan. I know we have someone made a reference to the plan of the ages. In my work time, it was in the area I worked, we had to devise very often plans on a page. And how better on one page to have an overview of God's plan? It's like a mapping of one piece of paper, one page gives you the whole map. Sister Linda. You'll have to unmute, Sister Linda. Are you there, Sister Linda? You're muted still. I think she may be having a problem with a button.
Well, Brother Adam, Sister Linda, I'll unmute you.
Oh, thank you. Oops.
I've got to get two Sister Lindas now.
Yes.
You've got to sign out one. You're in two. You're going to get voice now.
It's fixed.
Okay, go ahead, Sister Linda.
Yes, now I haven't got the thing anymore. Oh dear. I'm sorry that I'm trouble for you.
No, go ahead.
Ah, can I speak?
Technology is meant to challenge us. Go ahead.
Yes, I see another picture. I won't even see you anymore. But anyway, yes, it had to be made plain. So it was not just for himself. It was to show others, to explain to others. And this is what has happened to us. God has directed us and opened our eyes so that we can understand. The chart of the ages. It makes sense to us. And we sometimes find it. We want to share it with someone. They have some interest. And no, that's too much. Or else they cannot even grasp it. They say it's too too difficult for them. So what a great privilege that our eyes have been anointed with Holy Spirit, and that we have the desire in our hearts to know the plan of God as he kindly has revealed it. How do I get off now?
That's fine. I'll fix it.
Thank you.
Yes, the word to making it plain is Strong's 874, and it, as I mentioned, the root meaning is to dig. A better translation is to etch or engrave, and that's exactly what they did with these clay tablets. Now, there are other aspects that could come under the table's heading, undoubtedly, besides the plan of the ages. I know we've had the mention of the volumes, but it could be concordances and other explanations and other works that we would come across that would really tie in with the plan of ages as such that we're looking at. Brother Ray.
You've brought up an interesting point there on the fact of engrave it as the Amplified puts it, and engrave it so simply upon tablets that everyone who passes may be able to read it. However, there is a problem with that, because we know that this message was not understood by many at all. It was definitely not understood in Habakkuk's time. And although it is, you could say it was easy to read, it was clear to read, but to understand was not going to be easy, because this did not make sense for many, many centuries to what Habakkuk was talking about. And so I think this is the point, that there's a difference between being able to read and being unable to understand. Thanks, brother.
Thanks, brother Ray. There's one thing: in the ancient times, if he wrote it on tablets, he had to dry it undoubtedly in a kiln or in the sun, and he could put it outside his dwelling, and the passers-by would see and either take interest in it or ignore it. Brother Andrew. You'll have to unmute, Brother Andrew, if you'd like to make a comment.
Yes, I am. Can you hear me?
I can hear you now.
Hello?
Go ahead.
Good. Thank you, Brother Andrew. Just one little comment to this plain message. I think it also has the distinct meaning, which is actually make it distinct. So what it means, the message which was supposed to be written should be different and very unique to all other which Christianity would offer. Thank you.
Thanks. Yes. So it had to be made abundantly clear. It would have to be really readily understandable. As to what it was alluding to, as such. Sister Sue.
In Proverbs, and I think it's meaningful. It's Proverbs 29 and verse 18, where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. And you see these tables, as it was made plain, the three dispensations of time, of the time before the flood, the present evil world, and the world to come. This would raise the hopes of everyone. These are things that we should watch for, that there was hope for us to be elevated to a higher level, a spiritual level, if we were obedient to God's word, that there, it would be by God's help, that we, our Heavenly Father's help, that we could be raised up by, as it said, we have to keep the word, to delight in his word. So the vision, if this vision wasn't there, there would not be, we wouldn't have this discussion today. It would be lost in time. But this was something, how forward looking it was, that brings us up to this very time we're living in. Thank you.
Thanks, Sister Sue. Yes, you touched on that point there. It brings us to the time we're living in. And it's worthy to note the last part of this verse, because it mentions the one who reads it may run. Some versions put it around the other way, that the runner by can read it. I think you've got to reverse the terminology in this, because we're at the beginning, on the onset, when we've defined what we've looked at in the group of all, those that are consecrated, and they're the faithful watchers. Now, as they're running, if you can picture as they go past, they read what is inscribed on these tablets, and then they run. And I'll maybe ask Sister Danuta Urban, I may catch her out in British Columbia there, if she'd like to read Hebrews 12:1. If I've caught you on the spot, I'm terribly sorry. But the way I take my studies is I like everybody to participate. If you don't wish to, please tell me. But am I putting you on the spot, Sister Danuta? You may remember me when I visited you in Vancouver. I probably caught her out. I'm sorry. A terrible chairman. I think I've caught her out. I'll, if I have, I may give it. Go on.
Sorry.
I've caught you out. I knew I would over there in Columbia, probably getting way past you. Yeah, hours, but Hebrews 12:1.
It's coming. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which is so easily entangle us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us.
Those closing words, run. If you notice, brethren, run with endurance. Endurance. You just don't run. You run with endurance. You've got to last of the yards as a long distance runner to get to that final taper, the race that he set before us. Brother Nohan, sorry.
Hello, let's do that. Yeah. I just answered it. Sorry. Good afternoon. Yes, the verse tells, make the vision as plain as possible. Or we can tell it must be a plain thing that anybody can read. But here we see there is a bit of a conjecture, that he that runneth can read it. That means, one who is interested, one who has the inclination, has the ability to look in, and which is what in the verse one we see the four, five verbs: stand, set, see, say, answer. These are the verbs I'm picking up in verse one, are the verb actives of the watcher. Only those watchers are able to run, and those watchers are able to read, even though it is as plain as anybody can read. But it is a bit of a tricksome situation. All that people who can see the plan of wages would not probably understand. They may just see the arches and the Venn diagrams that Brother Russell used. But those, as you rightly mentioned, the consecrated ones, because again, it ends in verse 4, that just shall live by faith. The faithful ones, the justified ones, would be granted the wisdom. Only the wise shall understand. So these are the matters the consecration. The people who are consecrated, who love the Lord, who want to do his will, only they would be able to understand. But coming back to the point of the vision, Brother Adam, It is just said, write the vision, but what is a vision? Even if you go down the whole chapter, it is about the war unto the Chaldeans, the various wars that you explained in your discourse. We can see that, but I probably suggest that the vision is the previous prophecies and the dreams and visions that were told to the prophets earlier. So it is a whole context of God's plan, which was yet again for an appointed time, which we are going to discuss in the next verse. So it is a whole plan of God that the Lord God is saying to Habakkuk to write it down. And as rightly pointed out, it is the plan of ages, even though we see that it is the three ages that we see. But inside each of the ages, Brother Russell has clearly made, and if one can read volume 2 and volume 3, he has lined out and aligned the prophecies and the timelines. And he has also mentioned the matters relating to doctrines. It can be easily discussed. It can be easily worked out, and we can understand because it is easy matters. But relating to time prophecies, there would be some difficulties. So this plan of ages has given us a guiding tool, a guiding line, and the vision would be for about the messianic, the return of Jesus Christ, and also the whole lot of messianic kingdom activities that would probably be rolled out in our days and in the coming days. Thank you, Brother Adam.
Thanks, Brother Nahan. One other thing before I take the next comment that came to mind on the running, it's the consecrated that runners, as we had in Hebrews 12 and 1, but the consecrated runners have a dual sort of role in the sense, you can have nearly two applications as I possibly look at it. As each individual or Bible student understands the vision, it applies to them as the runner, and they're strengthened to press on. But also, each one of those who understands and has this message and the plan, they hasten to share it with others. So the running has a twofold effect. Brother Ted. You'll have to unmute, Brother Ted. Are you there, Brother Ted? Let's see whether I can unmute him, if I find him.
I recognize.
Yeah, you there?
Yes, can you hear me now?
I can hear you now, loud and clear.
Okay, well, I try to do my best. Well, to run, I understand that to run ourselves, we must be correct of the truth. If we don't know the truth, we cannot understand the God's plan of salvation, the God's plan of ages, and we cannot spread the beautiful word of truth to others, because you know we won't be able to tell the truth. So the truth is very important to run and to know the correctness word of God. Thank you.
Thank you very much for that, Brother Ted. Well, to do justice to the study, I may just move on to the next verse, if you don't mind, because the chapter, I mean, we can go back if we have time, if we would like to prod other things a little bit more. But verse 3 reads, "For the vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastens towards the goal and it will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it, for it will certainly come. It will not delay." So how would we view some of these key sort of words? I should have done it on the PowerPoint here to so you can follow my thinking, but how would we view some of these key words like appointed time at the end it shall speak, and it will not tarry. So first, we'll try maybe a point of time. Sister Ellen and Brother Darren.
Well, the way I view this, the end here, but at the end it shall speak. And that reminds us of Daniel 12 and just one verse there, and there's a couple. But thou, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro and knowledge shall be increased. And also in verse 9, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed to the time of the end. And probably most of us will agree that the time of the end was in 1799. And then we had subsequent days of 1290 and 1335, where it says, blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,355 and 30 days. And that's where that's when the full understanding was reached. And we know we associate this with the Lord's return. Well, I guess that's all I'll say.
No, that's fine, Sister Ellie. Lovely to fold us back in there. And the 1799 date is when we all recall Napoleon took the Pope and stuck him on an island and imprisoned him, and he died there. So the papacy's powers systematically used to crush the saints, and that sort of ended, and the truth allowed the saints to get free, and the message went out, and the dates undoubtedly abounding through is 1799, 1829, and 1846, 1874, 1878, 1914. But anyway, I'm the chairman. I better be quiet. Brother Darren.
Brother Adam, I just had a couple of verses. It's just from the point of view that how the prophets had desired to see these things, but they were really not given. And it's from our study yesterday, actually, Matthew 13 and just verse 17, if I could read.
Matthew 13 and verse 17, go ahead.
For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. And our Lord has given his plans and purposes through his servants through this gospel age, and these footmen are to rush, it says speedily or rush toward the goal. So it's really a sort of the signposts are there, and the finish line's there, and the rules of the running the there is another one in 1 Peter 1:10-12, but I won't read this, just regarding also how the prophets had prophesied and made careful searches and inquiry seeking from Christ and forward, you know. So I just think that's also the angels, they longed to look into it. And it's only through the gift of God's Holy Spirit that any consecrated believer can come to appreciate the richness of this wonderful plan. Thank you.
Thanks for that, Brother Darren. Yeah, with the appointed time, it's a fixed season. In other words, as I look at it that way, as we recall, as I went in earlier with the history with Habakkuk, God established the fixed time for the destruction of Babylon, as we recall, and the same is applicable for symbolic Babylon and its destruction and the establishment of Messiah's kingdom. Brother Nohan.
Brother Adam, would you mind if I read a small paragraph from volume 3, a very quick one?
Go ahead.
Yeah, it's volume 3, page 88. Brother Razel comments, "Oh, the blessedness of this favored time, oh, the harmony, the beauty, the grandeur of the divine plan as it began to unfold when the 1335 days were touched. It is to express, as far as lies within our power, this blessedness and fuller unfolding of the divine plan, now due to be understood by all the holy people now living, that studies, scripture studies series is being published. None but the holy people will understand it. It is granted as a favor None of the wicked shall understand. And those of the holy people who have fellowship with the worldly, who unwisely stand in the assemblies of the wicked and sit in the seat of the scorner, shall not understand and shall not be able to experience this blessedness, now due only to those holy ones, truly wise, who delight in the law of the Lord and meditate, studying therein day and night. And he also continues, this message concerning the Michael's kingdom, gradually opening from 1829 onward, is symbolically represented in the book of Revelation, chapter 10, 2 and 8 and 10, as a little book, which the wise of the holy people represented by John are instructed to eat. So we see here, Brother Adam, and Brother Russell's work, for no reason was such a great work, where he wrote to many of them, his contemporary newspapers, to articles across the both sides of Atlantic. And his work was massive, the 40-year work. Imagine if a man can write four printed pages of materials, the harvest material, right through the 40 years, that is something marvelous. And so we feel it is we feel we are blessed that we have this tool, we have this provision for the end of the ages, which is the harvest message and the harvest truth. And the first volume is what we are looking as the vision, which is a grand overview of all the studies put in proper perspective. If one wants to study Daniel's vision in chapter 6, chapter 8, chapter 9, we will be cracking our heads hither and thither. But Brother Russell has put everything in its proper sense. Like if one may tell the Bible would be the book of texts, but volumes would be the book which explains the text, is a textbook. It is a guidebook to explain nonetheless the scriptures. It is nothing that one may think that it is away from the scriptures. It is not deviating from the scriptures. It is in line with the scriptures. Whether you talk of doctrines, whether you talk of chronology, whether you talk of prophecies, and to that extent, even from the Genesis, the first three chapters, Brother Russell has made a lot of sense. Even though Moses wrote only three chapters about creation, Brother Russell has put in a lot of reason how those initial activities of beginning of the creation of man and beginning of the world has been done. So we see this harvest message is a special feed that is given to the brethren, to the consecrated class at the end of the age. And I believe that we got to be faithful to the word, faithful to the Heavenly Father, and thankful for Brother Russell's writings, which we are still continuing to endure. Thank you, Brother Adam.
Thanks, Brother Nahum. Brother Ray and then Sister Anna. Brother Ray.
Yeah, Brother Adam, I will get Sister Regina. Sister Regina, can you go to Hebrews 10:36-38? Brother Adam, it's just interesting that portions of this verse, the verses we're looking at, are repeated here. And we, this was interesting because this book was written by the Apostle Paul, as far as we can tell, and to the Jewish people. These three verses are just interesting because I think it's a lesson for us as well. Sister Regina, thank you. Not sure whether you're able to hear us, Regina. Are you able to unmute and read?
You may have caught her out.
I think we have a problem there. The Aquino family, have you got Hebrews 10:36? 37-38. Thank you.
Yes, 36-39. For you have need of patience, so that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise.
For yet a little while, and he who shall come will come and will not delay. 38. Now the just shall live by faith, but if he draws back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Thank you.
39. But we are not of those who drawing to destruction, but of those who believe to the preserving of the soul. Over.
Thank you for that. So here we have the fact again of he will come and will not delay. But again, it was at what time? But there's a lesson for us here that we need to endure and that we can only live by faith. Thank you.
Thanks for that, Brother Ray. Sister Anna.
In relation to the verse, to the third verse, I like also confirm this, what was said before. It is the matter of God's time, because God has his own time. And also very important is understanding of God's time. So trust to God, we have to put our trust completely in God. We have always remembered that he is faithful, and also remember truth of his promises, which assure us that all things working according to his will. I like to read scriptures from 2 Peter chapter 3, starting with verse 8. Chapter 3, 2 Peter, starting from 8. But don't forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. Elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth, everything will be laid bare. So since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought ye to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming, his present. The day will bring destruction of the heavens, fire, and all the elements will melt in heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven, new earth, the home of righteousness. So we will keep the promise, because his promises never failed us, and they will never fail. Thank you.
Thank you for that, Sister Anna. So we've prodded verse 3 a little bit. We've had the appointed time. And at the end it shall speak, the prophecy will come true. It will not tarry is the other aspect that comes out. In other words, that no one will be able to deviate it or delay God's timing of his things. But we have quite a few scriptures to support that. Acts 1 verses 6 and 7, I'll get a reader in the Liebeck family. There, if someone would like to read those two verses, that's Acts chapter 1, verses 6 and 7.
When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power.
Thanks for that. So the Heavenly Father has put the times and season in his own power, in effect. And Isaiah 55 and verse 11 also beams out similar thoughts. That's Isaiah 55 and verse 11. I may get... may get, just looking, Brother Bill, if you could read Isaiah 55 and verse 11. Brother Bill.
Thank you, Brother Adam. It reads, so will my word be with, which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. Thank you.
So in a nutshell, in that verse, God's word and his promises are sure to achieve the design purposes, and they will do that on his time. No one can delay or deviate from that. Any other thoughts or comments that we may have on this verse 3 that we've sort of opened up with for examination? If not, there's also verse 4. In a way, the first part links in with from really verses 5 to the end. That's the first part of it, but the second part has a bit of a ruling towards what we're looking at, which reads, behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him. That sort of refers in a way a bit to the destruction of Babylon and so forth, but the righteous will live by his faith. Brother Nohan. Brother Nohan.
Yes, Brother Adam. Just regarding the previous verse, Apostle Paul also clearly tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1, but of times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. I believe he's telling that we should be critically looking at the time prophecies, and especially when the brethren in Thessalonica and other churches, they were waiting. And what like when Sister Anna pointed out in 2 Peter, people were asking, where is the promise of his coming? It had become a diluted affair with many of the brethren during apostles' time. So Apostle Paul is clearly telling us times and seasons are a matter of fact and is a matter of study. And as you rightly pointed out, we don't want to be pedantic about one particular day per particular date, but when we study the time periods of 1260 days, when did the 1260 days started? And Brother Russell has clearly pointed out in volume 3 in that days of waiting, he starts from the setting up of abomination that make it desolate. And that's one of the pointers, isn't it? And then from there, he calculates 1260 days. And that's a wise way of doing and calculating the time periods, even though we want to be very cautious and very logical about a particular day. But the time periods are already set. And where you start and how you end, it's also a relative matter of a proper study or proper study of prophecies. And in this case, brethren or the consecrated ones are given the heavenly grace and heavenly wisdom to look into these matters. Or else it would be just like a closed box, and what are we going to do? In that sense, Brother Russell's more explanations about the time prophecies in Volume 2 and Volume 3 is highly critical for a study of a prophecy like what we are studying in now, and to understand when is the appointed time and how it will all eventuate. And that is what probably we will look into it, but only from the lens of Christ's righteousness, Brother Adam. Thank you very much for.
Thanks for that, Brother Nohan. Well, we've got only a few more minutes remaining. I'm trying to do a bit of justice here. I sort of probably elaborated a bit on verse 4 and focusing on the aspect to get life. One must be faithful, that the just, the righteous will live by faith, or the just shall live by faith, as verse 4 sort of beams out. And that really is those that are right in faith. It's the faith. And they have to be ready to believe it with the faith, not sort of a long-fused faith. It has to be sort of respondent and active and reactive as such that comes out for that. And the Reformation movement really honed in on this even. I think if you recall Martin Luther, he saw a vision of the corruption of the church and that he was vowed to serve. And then he wrote no fewer than 95 theses and posted on the door in Wittenberg in 1517. So earlier on you had really John on Patmos writing Revelations and the destruction call of Babylon, and really it ended up as the last book of the Bible, and those who read it really sounded as an apostasy, and really it was taken in the wrong light, and those that proclaimed it, they confused every end of it and gave erroneous interpretations of it for the gospel age. Brother Ted, you got a comment, Brother Ted? You'll have to unmute Brother Ted, I think.
Now, sorry, my microphone wasn't on. But now I am sure that you can hear me. Well, Brother Adam, that last words of verse 4, that righteous will live by the fight, is so wonderful. Remind me always, if we're talking about fight, remind me, not only me, but everybody, Abraham. But Abraham was living, you know, long time ago. And Abraham did know the truth. So we, as followers of Jesus Christ, how lucky we are that we can live by the fight of this what we know. We know God's words. We know Old Testament, all the New Testament, and we know that we can not only trust, but we can touch, you know, some things, and we are 100% sure that the God's words are true. Because knowing, for example, Jesus Christ's life and how he, what he did and that he passed away and after third day he resurrected, we know that this is true and we know that his word, it comes to the life in our lives. That this what he said and what apostle write down, you know, fulfill in our life. And this is wonderful that the righteous will live by the fight. And that we are one of them. We love to be one of them. Thank you very much, brother.
Thanks for that, Brother Ted. Well, so far, just to recap what we've covered from verse 1, we've sort of honed in and defined some of the words. Brother Ray, go ahead.
This verse 4 that you just looked at there, we look at the righteous will live by faith, and we know that is brought up so often by the Apostle Paul. But to me, the first part of the verse is really, as it said, behold, as for the proud one or the one with a swollen head, his soul is not right with him. And I think this is really the important point, that although the vision was there, although it was written down, unless the heart condition is right, it is but a stone. It has no real message for them at all. And when we get down there, I know your next verse isn't in there, but, you know, we look at it that the drunkard isn't going to understand it, nor does he that doesn't stay at home or doesn't study it. I think they're the points that are there for, as a warning to us. Thank you.
Thanks, Brother Ray. Sister Linda? You there, Sister Linda?
Yes.
You've just muted yourself again. You'll have to unmute.
Can you hear me now?
Loud and clear.
Ah, wonderful. Yes. Faith of what has been spoken of. The Apostle Paul, as we well know in Hebrews 11, verse 1, 3, and 6, where he says, that's a New American Standard. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. Verse 3, by faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. And verse 6, and without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who seek him.
Thanks for that, Sister Linda. So just to quickly recap what we covered today in our study, just to take the sieve and take out some of the keen items that come out, as I mentioned from chapter 2, verse 1, we looked at some of the key words there, the meaning behind I, meaning all, the consecrated. The stand means to hold one's ground, to be awake and alert, to watch, be constantly on alert, to peer out as such. And really, the symbolic tower we stand on is from trying to get the Heavenly Father's viewpoint. We try and defend ourselves with the truth, and we try and be separate from the world. And what keeps us up on this higher tower elevation to be focused in the long distance, and we do try and focus for the prophecies into the long distance as much as we possibly can. It's by Scripture showing us the study of God's words, our conduct and our assembling together as often as we can. That is, even though we're handicapped in this pandemic, we can still meet online and have brethren doing a study overseas as well. We always, a good soldier has to keep in contact with his headquarters in prayer. We have to be always attuned to that. And we stand by being recipients of God's instructions. In verse 2, some of the key words there that come out here is to write the vision and make it plain on tables. And having it read, we can run and focus on the end of our race and be faithful to the end, as well as to share it with others. And really, these tables is a neat, orderly, systematic presentation of God's plan. And using other aids as we have, like concordances, explanations, and studies in the Scriptures. And then in verse 3, the three key words there, the appointed time comes out. It means the fixed time or season that the Heavenly Father has in his plan for Babylon's destruction and an establishment of undoubtedly of the Messiah's kingdom. We come there later on, the end time, and we had some mention of some Daniel's texts, but the key, Daniel's really good on this. He has many, many chapters and verses devoted to it, as does volume 2 and volume 3. And really the key element is the 1799 day, when really the Pope was taken prisoner by Napoleon, and great transition took place after that. And we noted that the vision will not tarry, and neither Satan or anyone else can delay the Heavenly Father's plan. It's there for the appointed time. So although chapter 2 in a nutshell really outlines the judgment, destruction of literal Babylon, it pictures also the four parts of symbolic Babylon that come out as well in it. And as the chapter 3 we had in our examination this morning shows, a deliverance of ancient Israel, really, and that pictures a deliverance from oppression of antitypical Israel, all those who have become God's people under the Messiah's kingdom. So really, this two-part vision of Habakkuk continues to reveal more and more details really to us as the years gone on, to continue to ardently study God's word, watch for the development of all the world events, and Babylon's guaranteed destruction and the Messiah's kingdoms are two parts of the, what you deem as the bedrock of our faith. And our faith on these unfailing bedrock truths really is what enables us to really stand, to be firm, not to waver, no matter what the conditions, no matter what the trials, always looking ahead for that final end line of our race. In concluding, 1 Corinthians 15:1 probably sums it up. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein ye stand. So standing is so paramount, so important, in Greek it means to remain firm, persistent, keeping in ourselves in place. And if you do it intently, it means you do the very opposite, which would be to fall over. So we have to be more than conquerors, as other scriptures clearly give us. So, brethren, I've run over time by 4 minutes in our study. I hope I've done it justice in the time, and sorry for those that may have missed out on a comment or two. If I'm trying my best with the internet as it is. So I thank you for your comments, contributions, and hopefully this study of this minor prophet in the Old Testament has been a blessing to all.